Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with you as we join each other and celebrate our Lord and Savior coming in and riding in on a donkey, and just excited for the Easter week. We know that we're going to have to be like this for a while, so we're going to make the best of it. We are excited to hear your encouragement to connect with us. We want to let you know that we'll be doing this on Good Friday live at 6 o'clock on our Facebook page, so we'll be able to get together on Good Friday and remember our Lord's death. And then we will celebrate his resurrection on Easter Sunday, next Sunday, live at 10:30 again. And we were so blessed to have a little bit of our worship team with us today. We want to thank you, Becky, and for Hannah and CJ for helping us get this put together. And we are just blessed to be with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again and just ask him for comfort for those that are not with us today, that are in missionary fields and our doctors and nurses. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for today. We do pray for our missionaries. We pray for our whole contingent of people that are out in the field doing your work, trying to minister to people in foreign lands. And we ask, Lord, for your protection over them. We pray for all of our doctors and nurses and medical people. Thank you for the good-hearted people that they put their hands on us and help us to get well. We pray for strength for the body, for those that are sick. We ask, Lord, for your help for them and your protection over them. We pray for our nursing home families. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with them and watch over them. We lift up all of our entire congregation to you and just wave them in front of you, Lord. We wave your church in front of you. We know that we can't be together, but you're with us since. So we're able to be together and worship you in spirit and in truth, that we get to join the parade, the victory parade that Jesus began, and that he wants us to come and be a part of it. And as we think about the palm leaves that they represented the victory, we'll wave them again someday when we get to heaven. We thank you, God, that you have given us hope, hope that cannot disappoint us. And so our hope is grounded in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your son and his work on the cross, and his resurrection to life, and how he intercedes on our behalf, and he's standing at your right side. And so, Lord, who can be against us? We ask, Lord, now that you would show yourself strong in our hearts and encourage us with your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know that several of you have encouraged us as we think about all that we're about today, and we think about Palm Sunday. Today, Palm Sunday's message is titled, A Celebration Fit for a King, when Christians celebrate Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And in verse 10, it says, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. They were stirred up saying, who is this? And that word stirred means shaken, like an earthquake. Some of us might even ask, though, some of us might say, why should we even be concerned about this? I'm going to share something with you that we need to understand that this happened centuries ago, but we should be concerned about Jesus. We should know and look to him for our spiritual strength, because Jesus came into Jerusalem that day for an earthquake to happen, a stirring, that God was watching the clock, and that God came at the exact time, the appointed time, and that it was Passover, and it was a spiritual awakening, a spiritual stirring. And so as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, maybe he wants to cause a spiritual shaking of our country, of our cities, of our individual lives, and maybe in our families, and that he wants us to look and perhaps be shaken enough to shake the foundations, because when earthquakes happen, the foundations are shaken, and weaknesses are exposed, and faults are awakened. And so it's a time to draw near to him. If we feel anxious and lonely, and we have been stirred in our hearts to take notice of Jesus, it's important for us, this Palm Sunday, that God wants us to look and behold Jesus this Palm Sunday, recognizing him as our King, our Lord, and receive him as your Savior. He comes both as Lord and Lamb. Well, the people in the city were saying, who is this? Watching Jesus ride in to Jerusalem that day. There was a great crowd. People from all over shouting, "Hosanna, save us now." And they were singing an old song from Psalm 118. And they were saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But as you can imagine, there's people around, standing around, looking at this event, seeing all this commotion, and probably thinking, "Why should I even bother with it? Why should I even fool with this?" But if you were a Roman soldier that day, Warren Wiersbe gave this example, that a Roman soldier would probably be standing there on duty, trying to keep the peace and the safety of people, and he would see Jesus riding in on that donkey and all the commotion and all the people singing and yelling. And all the people that were there were, some people were from Galilee where he had done ministry. Some were coming out of Jerusalem. They were part of the local residents. Some, though, John tells us, probably saw Jesus bring Lazarus back to life. That, you can imagine, would excite a lot of people if they saw a man come back to life. You'd follow that guy anywhere, wouldn't you? This is who's following Jesus, and probably the crowd that was there that we read about last week, that he shared the bread, the five loaves of bread and the two fish. You remember what they wanted to do. They wanted to make him an earthly king, and that's probably some of those people in this group too. There were thousands of people in Jerusalem on Passover, probably a couple million. And so as we see this commotion, the soldiers would have stood there and gotten their hand maybe on their armor or their spear a little tighter and take notice and maybe look a little closer at this thing going on. But then they would just see something. They would see an unemployed carpenter riding on the back of a donkey, back of a colt with the mother of the colt walking beside him. And look, some of the people there, they're throwing their clothing on the ground. And some of them now are starting to cut the branches, the palm branches. And to the Jewish person, this would mean a sign of victory. But to the Roman soldier there with his armor and his spear and the shininess of it, the sharpness of the point of the blades, they would smirk. It's just a Jewish parade. There's nothing to see, nothing to worry about. Made up by a bunch of poor peasants, taking off their old clothes and throwing them down on the ground in front of him and singing old songs. "Hosanna, save us now." Like he's some kind of a king. But they would scoff. That's the way Rome sees this Jewish parade. And the soldier would stand there and say, "This is no Roman parade." In fact, Warren Wiersbe described the Roman parade. He said if a soldier had a major victory, they would have given, in their Roman law books, they have a description of it. They would be given a Roman triumph. This would be a real parade, like a ticker tape parade for a dilettante or for somebody that had done something really big. But this victory parade would be marked out just like they do parades today. They would mark out the parade. And the parade route would be set. And the victor, the guy that was being celebrated, would get a chariot, a special kind of chariot, a chariot gilded in gold. And there would be powerful horses pulling it. Not a donkey. And it would be gilded with that gold and it would be shining. And then following along with that would be all of the generals. The Roman generals would come in that parade. And then the Roman priests would be following along. And then all the spoils that they had taken. They probably killed about 5,000 people in this parade. They were showing their spoils and showing them off to the people. And then they would have the illustrative group of prisoners that they would be bringing into town with their heads hanging low at the point of the spear and being pushed along the parade route while the people yelled and screamed. And then the parade would end up at maybe a coliseum or the circus where they would feed the prisoners to the lions. And that would be their entertainment. Now that's a parade. That's a victory parade. That's a Roman parade. You see, this is nothing to pay attention to. This is just a Jewish parade. Well, my friend, that is not what this was. This was a parade. This was a victory parade. This was Jesus Christ coming in as the Lamb that was going to take away the sins of the world. This is the King of Kings. This is the person that the Pharisees had forgotten the long lessons from long ago, because it was Passover. The Passover should have reminded those Pharisees that the people of God in Exodus 12 were told to take a lamb into their homes on the 10th day. And this is when Jesus was coming into town on the 10th day. And they were to take that lamb and it was to be brought into state, into service, to be looked upon, to be inspected. And that lamb was to be brought into the home. And as you can imagine, your children would get fond of that lamb. They would become very fond of that lamb. But that lamb was special. It was set apart. It was spotless. It was to be spotless. And Jesus is coming into town on the 10th day. And he's coming in on Passover day, when the Passover lambs would be killed at the end of the week on Friday. Jesus is the lamb. Jesus is God's lamb provided for us as sinners. And the Pharisees had forgotten that. In Zechariah 9:9, they'd forgotten what Zechariah said. He reminded them, "Behold, your king, look, your king comes riding on a donkey. And he's leading the triumphal procession." This is a victory parade, not just a parade. You see, the Pharisees were not interested. They wanted to crucify Jesus. They didn't want to crown him. What does God want us to see when we see this parade, this remembrance of Palm Sunday? Let me ask you that, friend. He wants to see something. He wants to see his son, not just to look upon him, but recognize him and then receive him. He is the Lord of Lords. Why does it matter to us? What matters to God. So it should matter to us. Let's look at Jesus at this triumphal parade. This is a triumphal parade. It's not just a triumphal entry, it's a parade. And God wants us to be there. And he wants us to notice him. He's marked by the entry of Jesus. And I can see Jesus' disciples wondering, why in the world does he want us to go get a donkey? We've walked all over this place. We've walked for miles on end, all around this place. He's never wanted to ride a donkey before. Now he's getting a donkey. The gospel writer of Matthew wants us to understand that he's fulfilling prophecy. The prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, that the lamb that would take away the sins of the world, the king, behold your king, look, your king. You would expect a king coming into a kingdom to take possession of it, to come in with pomp and circumstance, to have all of the accoutrements of a powerful leader. But Jesus comes humbly on the back of a donkey, offering peace, not a sword. He will receive not a crown of gold, he will receive a crown of thorns, weaved by the sins of humanity. You remember in Genesis that it was the sin that made life thorny. After the fall of man, sin caused, the garden to become thorny. So this king comes humbly to us, offering us peace, not as a soldier king, but a servant king, someone who will wash the feet of his disciples. Someone who would rather serve them than rule over them. A donkey is a creature for service, not state. It's slow and sturdy and steady. Matthew said the parade is so that the scripture would be fulfilled. If you look down in verse 4, he says, "It took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, of a beast of burden.'" If you'd like, if you have your Bibles there with you, you need to turn to Colossians 2, 14 through 15, because we want to see why this is called a victory parade. We need to know that God was doing something in his ride into Jerusalem. We see his courage. He could have came in and slipped in unnoticed, but he comes in and he's taking the adulation. He's going public. He's allowing people to praise him. But we need to know why Jesus came, and he's leading this victory parade. He's going all the way. He's riding it all the way to Calvary, and he's not turning back, and he doesn't care who sees him. He's not afraid of anybody in that city. This is God. And this is why, this is God when he wants you to see him. He says, behold, your king, he's got courage. Colossians 2, 14 through 15 says this, that having we've been forgiven of our trespasses because of Jesus canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. We should have been on that cross. I should have been on that cross. Not him. But it's him who comes to lay his life down on the cross for our sins. And that he disarmed, in verse 15 it says, the rulers and authorities, Satan, his gang, he put him to open shame, it says. And that's what he's doing. How did he do that? He says it's put him to open shame by triumphing over them. That God triumphs over the rulers and authorities. And that Satan and his gang has been defeated. And that this is the beginning of the victory parade. This is the celebration of it. This is Jesus riding to Calvary. This is a triumphal parade. It's only the beginning of the parade. The palms represent the victory, the riding into Calvary. We also see his courage. We see his claim. He's going public, but he's also the Messiah. And that's what he's saying, who he is, by doing this. The crowds, you remember, were singing, Hosanna, save us now, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, it says the whole city was stirred. They were shook up. Who is this? And the crowd said, this is a prophet. That's not what Zechariah said. Zechariah said, this is the king. That's not what our Lord said when he told his disciples to go and get the donkeys. He said, tell them the Lord needs it. Behold, your king. God wants us to see him. His courage, his claim that he's the Messiah. He is also our Passover lamb. He is to take and set himself apart for service. And you know what he's there for? He's there. He's being held up. And the Pharisees are going to come around him, and they're going to inspect him. They're going to ask him all kinds of questions. And yet, though he is not with sin, they will curse him with sin, our sin. They will punish him as a criminal. He is innocent. He is the spotless lamb. He is Lord and lamb. And so as we see this triumph. God has defeated my sin. I don't have to give in to sin. I am saved by the blood of Jesus. I'm a new creature in Christ. I don't have to give up. I don't have to have my desires met. I don't have to be defeated by this world. I can have hope in Jesus Christ. We are not fighting for the victory. We are fighting from the victory. And Jesus wants us to join the parade. The procession is going by. And he wants us to come and be with him, to come and recognize him and receive him as our Lord and Savior. He has given us the victory over sin, Satan, and death. We see his courage, his claim, but we also see his course. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? That Jesus is going to the cross. And when some people came to Jesus and reported to him in Luke chapter 13, verse 32, he was told that Herod wanted to kill him. And he told them, you go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and on the third day, and I will finish my course. Do you think Jesus is afraid? We see his courage. We see his claim. He's going to finish his course. I want you to think about that parade there as you're sitting there watching it go by. Think about the Roman soldier. He paid no attention to it. You think about the Pharisees. They were afraid of him. They feared him. They said, just kill him. We have no king but King Caesar. And that's why he is being threatened by the Pharisees. Because he threatens them, their way of life. But he has always been triumphal. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Thanks be to God, who Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession. Do you hear the words? In 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God, Christ who always leads us in triumphal procession. He's talking about the parade. He's talking about that triumphal parade. He wants us to join it. That we are fighting from victory, not for victory. God has already won the victory in Jesus. He wants us to join the parade. He doesn't want us to be afraid. Jesus' triumphal parade is not without paradox. There's a paradox that's going on with this parade. At the same time that Jesus is being celebrated in the parade, he is weeping. The people were praising God, and God is weeping. What breaks the heart of God? I gave you some of the words there. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that had made that make for peace? Would you not know what would truly bring you peace? Apparently, their peace and hope was in things that will not last. Listen to the words of Jesus. It says in verse 42 that if they would have known it, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up barricades and around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you didn't know the time of your visitation. God comes to us today, and some people will look at him and notice him and recognize him and receive him. And he is their God, and they will celebrate Jesus. But others will not. They will ignore him, like the Romans. They'll smirk at him. And God says that apparently their peace, the things that they had put their hope in, had been shaken. Well, what were the people doing? They were praising him. What did they think? They were filled with hope. It says if there was ever a people that needed hope, it was these people living in Jesus' time. Matthew tells us in 1 chapter 4, verse 16, the people were dwelling in darkness. They had seen a great light. For those that were dwelling in the region were actually dwelling in a region called the shadow of death. That death was reigning over top of them. And in darkness they lived. And on them the light has dawned. And that's what the people are seeing. The light of God has come into the world. So they're hopeful. These are the people whose heritage is the Lord's. They are being oppressed by this Roman government. And they knew nothing of the stock market. They didn't have dividends back then. They didn't have savings accounts to worry about. They would work all day for the bread that was on their table for that day. And then the next day, they would get up and do the same thing. Oh, it was dark in those times, but they have hope in this Jesus, but their hope is misplaced. Today, people are worried about a lot of things. Our lives have been overturned. For some of us, our income has been threatened because our jobs have been shut down. Some are worried about the stock market, their retirement. They've watched it drain downward. Some of us are worried about life, if it will ever return to normal. Sports arenas are empty. Theaters are closed. The world is being infected by a virus, a bug that we cannot see. And yet they will not believe in Jesus. I don't know if you know it, but God is trying to get our attention. We need to recognize his son, Jesus Christ. We need to receive him as our Lord and Savior. The people are praising God. The Lord is weeping. I heard people say on the radio and on TV, if we could just get rid of this virus, we could all get back to normal. Isn't that what the Pharisees think? If we could just get rid of this Jesus guy, we could all just get back to normal. Things just go back to the way they were. I'm not sure God wants us to go back to the way we were. I think he wants us for the good things, family and love and friendship and fellowship and for worship, and all of those things are to be recognized, and they're all good things. But I think he wants the world to stop not looking at him and ignoring him. How else are we to interpret this? Where is Jesus at? He's leading the parade. We see the paradox of the parade, that God is upset because the people have put their things in things that will not bring them peace. And he said that he's the one that could bring them peace. And he said that they would have known that, if only they would have known that, when the time of their visitation. Is God coming to you right now through this opportunity as we get to hear the word of God and we get to be encouraged by it? Maybe we need to draw near. Maybe we need to go to God in this time of when the faults of our life, when the weaknesses of the things that we have put our trust in have been exposed. And that maybe we need to come to Christ and ask him for forgiveness of our sins. And maybe we need to have Jesus come in and do a new work inside of us. Where is Jesus leading this triumphal parade? As he goes through the city, he goes right into Jerusalem. And he goes right into the heart of where? Not the palace, but the temple. He goes to his father's house. Matthew Henry says it like this. When Christ came into Jerusalem, he didn't go into the court or the palace, though he came in as a king, but into the temple, for his kingdom is spiritual and not of this world. To the temple, not the palace. As we look at this thing today and we see the temple, let's ask ourselves, what did Jesus see when he went to the temple? It says there in verse 12, Jesus entered the temple. He went inside the temple and he drove out all who sold and bought stuff in the temple. He overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And notice in verse 13, he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." So he sees corruption on the inside and he goes in to cleanse it. Isn't that what he sees on us when he looks at us? He looks at us, he sees the inside. He doesn't just look at the outside. He wants to come into your life. And maybe he wants to rearrange the furniture. Because see, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he becomes your Lord and your Savior to guide and guard your life. And notice, you don't rearrange the furniture of someone's house that you go to and visit. He says, "This is my Father's house." So he's saying, "This is my house. This is my Father's house. And you don't do that in here. It needs cleansed. It needs correction." And God's coming in to cleanse the temple. And he wants the people to be served by these people. And the Gospel of Mark says he wouldn't even allow things to be carried in and out of the temple. People were trying to get by him. He wouldn't let them go in or out. What does he see on the outside of the temple? Well, outside he sees the fig tree there. It's condemned. It's cursed because he looks for it. It says he was looking at the leaves of the tree. And the leaves of the tree were minus the fruit that should have been there. They are fruitless. He sees the fruitlessness, the leaves of religion, only looking like religion. Absent the fruit. So inside he sees the corruption. Outside he sees the fruitless fig tree. Jesus performed two acts of judgment. He cleanses the temple. He curses the fig tree. The temple, he says, was a den of thieves. The nation without fruit. What did the people look for when they came to the temple? They were in their sin. They were dealing with their sin, so they would have to come in and try to deal with their sin. So they came to God where they needed to come and be cleansed of their sin. But the blood of bulls and goats was not enough to cleanse us. And so as they go to the temple, they don't find God there until Jesus came there. And they needed cleansing, and only Jesus can cleanse us. And they go outside and they see the fruitlessness of the fig tree. Now, what does that represent? The nation of Israel. The nation had all the leaves of religion. They had the accoutrements. They had the prophets. They were the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had the prophets. They were given the word of God. They had the scriptures. They had the temple. They had the daily sacrifices where the people were looking to them for help and coming in, but they were not doing what they should have been doing. People were looking for an answer, what would save their life? Facing death. They need a Savior. And they did not find it till Jesus rode in that day. Jesus is both Lord and Savior, both Lamb and Lord. He's the Lord's Lamb. So remember, this thing called the Victory Parade is during Passover. We need to remember that. We need to know that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that he came to take away the sins of the world. I have three things that we need to think about here. Jesus is both Lord and Lamb, so recognize him as your Lord and crown him. Many people want to be saved, but not very many people want a Lord. Do you recognize him as your Lord? Some of the same people praising Jesus on Palm Sunday ended up saying, crucify him on Good Friday. And the Romans pushed the crown of thorns into him and mocked him and scoffed at him because they could not see who he was. Do you recognize Jesus as your Lord? Then crown him as such, Lord over your life, and let Christ come in and guide you and guard you. Let him move the tables. Let him overturn them if needed. And be willing to go with him wherever he leads. Let Christ guide and guard you, friend. Trust where he's leading us now. God is still leading us. Trust that he is leading us in this parade of victory. We are not trying to attain the victory. We are working from the victory of Christ. We are joining in the parade, and the parade goes way back, and God can see the very beginning, and God can see the very end of the parade. But Jesus is leading. Recognize him. Secondly, receive him as your Savior. Sin is the great separator. Jesus is the great Savior. And notice, he's the Lamb of God who was sent to take away the sins of the world. That the people had to take that little lamb in, and they were not allowed to break the bones of the lamb, but on the fourth day they had to slay the lamb. They had to shed the lamb's blood. And when they shed the blood of the lamb, they had to put it on their doorpost. So when the angel of death would come, he would pass over. And that's why Passover is Passover. For a long time, I didn't realize that as a kid. I was always heard the stories, but sometimes it's so simple, you just don't think about it. But God passed over them and sparing them. And that's what God does when we put the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of our heart, the soul needs to be dealt with. Because inside there's corruption and Jesus needs to cleanse it. And the only way it can be cleansed is if we receive the Lamb. But when we receive him, we can't just look upon him. They were not allowed to waste any of the lamb. They had to eat all of it. And they ate it with bitter herbs. And this was hard. Can you imagine your children as you explained to them why the lamb had to die? For our sins. And the lamb didn't do anything. But the lamb took away the sin, and that's how God gave us the lesson. And that's the lesson we learn today. That he's the great reconciler. When a husband and wife are separated and they're distraught and they're upset with each other, they need to be reconciled. Reconciled means to bring them together. When a mother longs to be reconciled to her wayward daughter or wayward son, that's reconciliation. They want to be brought back together. When a wayward son goes away and the father is distraught and he's worried about the son or the daughter that's wayward, he needs to be reconciled. And God is reconciling the people to himself. And God's provided the lamb. And that God wants us to recognize his son, Jesus Christ, and crown him as Lord and receive him as our Savior. And that also means it comes with the responsibility of responding and bearing fruit. That we've been made a new creature in Christ. And so as we seek him, we lay down our fleshly desires for his better way. We are being conformed into the likeness of Jesus. And even suffering, through the suffering, it says suffering builds patience, and patience character, and character hope, and hope will not disappoint us. That's scripture. God wants us to leave behind the leaves of religion, because they don't, unless we have a relationship with Jesus, the head of the church, who is Christ. Jesus weeps for Jerusalem. Let the church weep over those who don't know Jesus. Let the church recognize Jesus and crown him as Lord. Let the church receive him as Savior. He's both Lord and Lamb, to be reconciled to the Father and respond and bear much fruit. Serve Christ in these days and abide in the vine of Jesus. Abiding in Jesus. Inwardly, Lord, cleanse us from our corruption of sin. Outwardly, Lord, help us to be faithful and fruitful. This is the Passover message. I had a friend, Royce, he sent me a verse. Revelation 7, verse 9 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and from all the tribes and peoples and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" This just isn't any old parade. This is God's parade, and Jesus is leading it. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. My friend, if you're anxious, if you're lonely, if you're sick, if you're needing help, trust in the Lord Jesus. He has given us the victory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May he come to you now in peace. Let's pray, and as we prepare our hearts this Palm Sunday, we're going to close with a closing song. Hannah's going to come back up and sing our closing song. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you with all our heart. May you bless us. May you give us courage. May inwardly you cleanse us. May outwardly you make us new. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.